Good morning, everyone. I want to read something that I did a couple weeks ago, because sometimes hearing something repeated really emphasizes it, and it is Psalm 150. Let all things praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, and praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance, and praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we see here an accumulation of really just the sound of music. And that music is echoed from what is happening in heaven even right now. So I just love that. And we read about, praise Him in the firmament. Ew, blood rushing through my mouth here. Anyways, when we look at creation, all creation testifies that God is our creator, and everything that He gives us in creation really praises the Lord. The trees clap their hands, the water makes its sound in the brook. Everything praises the Lord in all of creation. And we are called, even if there's just an assembly of a few of us here, to really praise the Lord. And that is the recipe, and that is the prescription of how to get out of your own stuff. Everything gets dim as we focus on Him, because He is great. And we do not want to see Him as small, right? We do not want to have God to be too small in our eyes. We need to see His greatness, and we do see Him in His greatness as we just come to Him, focus on Him. And as we first receive His love, as we first receive from Him, we love Him back properly. And so really this speaks about the grace of God. As we receive the grace of God, we bless His holy name. It is not about performance. It is not about duty and discipline. It is about a relationship with our loving God, who is generous to us, and that He gives us an opportunity to give back to Him what He has given to us. So, Lord, today, let everything that has breath praise Your holy name. Amen.
You may be seated for the Lord's Supper. We'll read from Matthew 26, beginning in the 26th verse. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus gave the disciples His body. Your body represents everything you are. Jesus gave Himself to His disciples and to us in complete, unreserved fullness. He poured out His blood for us. His body speaks of His commitment to us, and that commitment is our strength. That commitment is our grace. That commitment is our power, our life. He poured out His blood for us, and that blood reconciles us to God, reconciles us to Jesus, reconciles us to each other, and even reconciles us to our enemies. It's powerful. And it's just telling in the Gospel of Matthew that he concludes this, the brief description that Matthew gives of all the things that were going on at the supper that night. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There was going to be a cessation of eating and drinking and celebration for those 3 days and three nights that he was in the tomb. But he would come. He'd be raised from the dead. He would come again to celebrate with them and drink it new with them in his Father's kingdom, which is what he does with us now. That wasn't just said, I tell you, disciples who are there at the meal. He's talking to all of us. So every week when we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we're gathered together, Jesus is with us here once again. This is a celebration of his commitment to us. This is a celebration of his forgiveness. This is a celebration of the power he gives unto us to live in that kingdom and walk out that kingdom. And so, Lord, we receive of your body. We receive of your blood, Lord. Take, eat, this is my body. We do eat, Lord. May your commitment unto us create within us a commitment unto you. May the bond of love that you established between us and the Father, between us and you, and between us and each other, Lord God, may that bond of reconciliation dictate all we do in our lives. May we be kingdom reconcilers, Lord, in a world, in a nation that is desperately in need of it right now. Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, and so we partake. Amen. So we're going to welcome Scott Grosjean, who's going to share the word today. The interesting thing about today is it's Scott's birthday today, and he's sharing the message. So we're going to open in prayer. Lord, as Scott celebrates his birthday, may you celebrate with us by birthing something in our midst as he shares the word with us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Scott, come.
Thanks, Pastor. You can do it. So I just wanted to start by just thanking everybody, you know, for this body, you know, that I wouldn't be who I am without you guys, you know, without Jesus Christ, but also without you guys. You know, it's amazing. I was 20 years ago or more, I showed up here as a timid, you know, 20-year-old, 21-year-old, and barely raised my hands, and, you know, it's just amazing what God does, you know, that he's able to do things when we're, you know, obedient, and we come into the faith, and we come in, we disciple ourselves, you know, or be discipled by other people, and it changes us, you know. We're not the same as when we came in, you know, and when we leave, so. All right, so I'm going to pray too. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this body, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I just ask that you just use this word to just birth something, like Pastor Oz said, you know, birth something new in this house, Lord. Yes, and Lord, I feel like this is like, you know, earth-shaking, changing word, Lord. And, you know, I'm sure everybody thinks that, Lord. But, Lord, I just ask that you would just use it, Lord, and under your grace, under your peace, Father. In Jesus' name I pray it, Lord. Amen. All right. So, you know, the Lord's been just speaking to me a lot about faith lately, you know, that, you know, and, you know, I'm going to be just sort of like slightly redefining what faith means. You know, it's not going to be, you know, we always think of faith, and I'll read the Webster's definition here. You know, Webster defines it as complete trust or confidence in someone or something, or a strong belief in God, or in the doctrines of religion, based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. You know, and then that, it almost feels like, to me, like it puts like this onus on us, like it puts a pressure on us. If we just believe hard enough, you know, if we just believe good enough, that it's going to be enough to create something in God, you know, in faith, you know, that we just believe so hard. So my definition or my redefinition of what, you know, through Scripture, and I'm going to like go through a lot of scriptures after this, just sort of like prove it a little bit, that that'll, you know, just give it a definition through the Word. But what my definition is when belief and action are combined, that's faith. Faith isn't just believing, but believing something that causes you to act, that does causes you to move out and do something. And so it's not, like I said, it's not a definition that I looked up, but it's just what I see in Scripture. So if this is a true premise, if this is a true statement, when Jesus says faith is a mustard seed, it doesn't mean faith, really small faith. It means a small action, a small outward action, you know, rather than something difficult or big, you know, to do. But it could just be something little. Like even just today, you know, the dedication service, you know, we took communion. Those are faith actions, that even just coming to church and communing with other people, that's faith. You know, we're coming out and doing something because of our faith, because of what we believe. We actually do something because of that. And it also, like, you know, how the word faithful, you know, it's like, you know, I was always confused about that word. You know, why is faith meaning you believe something, and faithful means you're like a steadfast person? But in this context, faith means you're doing something in belief, what you're doing, then faithful is actually a good word. You know, it's the definition that we have is good, because it's something that someone is doing, something is loyal, they're steadfast, they do what they say they're going to do. You know, so faith is not, you know, so if the word faith means belief and action together, faithful makes more sense to me. You know, so that was just sort of a cool thing that, you know, through this word that the Lord gave me, that you know, it's just a different way of thinking about it. So also, you know, I said this at the pulpit before, but it's through a word, but it's like, you know, the gift is free, you know, but we still need to open it. So like all those faith gifts, all those gifts of the Spirit, you know, we can have prophecy, we can have gifts of giving and stuff like that. It's all, they're gifts that God gives us freely, but we still got to use it. We still got to use them and do them and be in action in them. So I'm going to list a lot of things in the Bible, and this is, you know, the Lord really wanted me to just speak this out, because, you know, we've been asking for the gifts of healing, you know, and gifts of miracles, you know, and I think this is really an activation of those gifts that we're not, you know, we pray for a lot, we pray for these things a lot, but I think the Lord's just going to show us that through action, you know, the Lord's going to use us. Yeah, thank you. The Lord's going to use this redefinition to like just really activate healing and even miracles in this house, and in you know, God willing, maybe in the greater context of the church in general. So I'm going to read Luke 5, 17 through 27. I'll give you a minute to get there if you'd like. All right, so Luke 5, 17 through 26. The friends lower a man down through the roof. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof, lowered him on through his mat, through the tiles, into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw them, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus there says he saw their faith, you know, and what did they do? They didn't just, you know, they weren't just sitting there praying to God. They actually took their friend in front of Jesus, you know, and if they didn't take their friend in front of Jesus, you know, they would, yep. So, you know, there's action to faith. There's not just, and this is, it blows my mind. Like, you know, it's like, yes, the gift of salvation is free, you know, but there's this activation of faith. We have to do something. We're not just passively sitting there waiting for God to just, you know, just to give us stuff. I mean, he's going to give us stuff. He loves us, but there's that, even like the prodigal son, he had to start walking towards his father before he gave it to him. You know, so he's not, God is not just, you know, he's not ruthless. He's not evil. You know, God wants to give us everything, but he wants us to start walking towards him. So that their faith, they dropped him into the, you know, in front of Jesus. Okay, so another verse. I'm gonna read a lot of scripture, a lot of mostly miracles and healings, but Elisha and the foreign general in 2 Kings 5, 9 through 14. Excuse me. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over me and cure me on the spot of leprosy. Are not Albana and Paphar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash them and be cleansed?" So it's like, okay, so the Lord, you know, through the prophet, is telling Naaman, you know, he's a foreign general. He's not even of Israel. He's not even a believer. But he's telling him, you know, do something. Do something. You know, I prayed over, you know, the Lord's spoken through the prophet, and he didn't even send the prophet, he sent his servant. He said, "Do something. Go into this river." And he's all pissed off. You know, he's like, "Why? You know, I can do this. I can just go wash in my own rivers, you know, or whatever." But so let me go on. So he turned off and went in a rage. And Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not? Would you, you know, climb this mountain or do something else, you know? But how much more when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and as the man of God told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So he was obedient. So the cool thing about this story is, like, God can tell you to do something, and you're like, "I'm not going to do that. This is stupid." You know, but, you know, later you're like, "Okay, all right, I'll do it." Like this, the two servants, the servants that Jesus talked about being, you know, which servant is the obedient servant? The one that says, "No, I won't do it," and then does it, or the one that says, "Yes, I'll do it," but doesn't do it? You know, so God is merciful. He wants to give us mercy. He wants to give us, but he's wanting us to participate. You know, he wants us to participate. So God is saying, you know, wash and be cleansed. And even if you're mad and it's like you don't receive it right away, but God's still going to give you opportunity to come back and say, "Okay, I'll do it." You know, I don't have to be, you know, it doesn't have to be right away. But, you know, God will let you think about it and be merciful. And the other thing is, you know, this thing is, so, you know, if we start walking in this, you know, we're starting to tell people to do something, or we're listening and trying to listen to what God is trying to tell us to do, you know, you know, God is not manipulative. He's not going to say, okay, you do this, and then try to, like, force you to do it. You know, he was like, you know, he told him to do it, and then he walked away, and he let the, you know, the Naaman walk away. He didn't try to chase him down. You got to do this. You know, it's not like that. You know, God tells us to do something, and then he lets us do things our own way if we want to. Even with Abraham, you know, Abraham, or when he was Abram, you know, he told him he's going to give him a child, but, you know, he was like, well, maybe I could do it my way, you know, instead of waiting for God. But so, you know, but God is merciful. You know, he still gave what he was told, you know, he's going to give him. But, you know, we got to be careful not to manipulate people. You know, we can get into this mode. It's like, oh, you got to do this. You know, you got to do this or you're going to be healed. But, you know, but God, you know, you tell him once, you tell him twice, maybe, you know, but you got to just be careful. You know, I just want to preface that because we got to be careful. You know, we can use any scripture and manipulate it into what, you know, we think it needs to be, you know. So, all right. Yeah, I just went over that whole thing without reading, so that's good. Okay, so Jesus and the blind man, John 9, 6 through 7. And he says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud in the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. And he said, go. And he told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. So that's another. It's another action. The Lord says, hey, go. You know, go wash your eyes. You know, Jesus did something himself too. And you know, like, so I've been thinking about this. So, like, all these, like, okay, you're going to tell someone to run, jump in a river 7 times. It's like, God, what if you don't do something, you know, at the end of this? You know, like, I'm like, oh, God, I'm so anxietal sometimes, you know, with that. You know, it's like, you know, if the Lord's giving me something for somebody, and it's like, I got to make sure it's from God. But sometimes you just got to jump out and just say, you know, I think this is from the Lord, and then to let them figure it out, you know, whether or not they need to do it or not. So he said, go. So that's just another example. Let's see. So this is another blind man, Mark 10, 46 through 52. Sorry, I'm going to be rapid firing these a little bit. So, so, and then he came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and he said, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. So he said, and Jesus stops and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And he, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So at this point, the guy was never told to do anything at this point. You know, he was just crying out in faith, you know. So he was like, Jesus was coming by, so he's crying out. So sometimes, even when we're not told to do something, God, you know, if something's in your heart that you really want, you know, call out to God, you know, and call out to, you know, and don't give up right away. You know, this is not something we got to keep persevering. So that was enough faith, you know, and Jesus called it faith, you know. So, you know, but it was an action. It was, you know, it doesn't have to be, like I said in the beginning, the mustard seed. It doesn't have to be something big. But God does want us to move out of our comfort zone, out of what we, you know, just being passive, you know. Praying is good. We need to pray. But sometimes there's this action component that needs to be, you know, married with that belief. Okay, so I'm going to read this, see if it printed out. I don't know if it did or not. Wait a minute. Nope, it didn't. Let me look it up real quick. So I'm going to read this story about Smith Wigglesworth. He's a famous healer. Smith Wigglesworth. Yeah. He was back in the late 1800s, 1900s, but he wasn't until like 1907 when he was 48 years old, which is, you know, my birthday today. I'm 48 today, so it's sort of cool. So thank God, you know. Let me look this up real quick. Smith Wigglesworth, yeah. All right. So this is just a cool story, I thought. You know, it sort of works into this same sort of faith, you know, action component. So, okay, so this is Smith Wigglesworth. He was staying at a home of a curate of the local Church of England. Wigglesworth and the curate were sitting together talking after supper. No doubt the subject of their conversation was that the poor fellow had no legs. He had artificial limbs in those days, and artificial limbs in those days were unlike sophisticated limbs of today. Wigglesworth said to the man quite suddenly, which he often did when ministering in cases like this, he said, "Go, get a pair of new shoes in the morning." So you can sort of see, like, it's going to be, you know, just saying that has a lot of faith to it. You know, just saying that to somebody that has no legs, "Go get a pair of shoes." You know, it's like, God, if you don't do something here, you know, yeah. You know, it's like, you know, it's so tough. You know, it's like, ugh. You know, and I just, you know, you want so much for the, you know, healing to happen, you know, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of the Lord and for the testimony of the gospel, the good news, you know, that God loves us, we're his children, and he wants more for us than we want even more for ourselves, you know. So continuing on the story, the poor fellow thought it was some sort of joke. However, after Wigglesworth and the curate had retired to their respective rooms for the night, God said to the curate, "Do as my servant hath said." What a designation for any person, my servant. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, my servant. God was identifying himself with Wigglesworth. There's no more sleep for the man that night. He rose up early, went downtown, and stood waiting for the shoe shop to open. The manager eventually arrived and opened the shop for business. The curate went and sat down. Presently, the assistant came and said, "Good morning, sir. Can I help you?" And the man said, "Yes. Would you please give me a pair of shoes?" You know, size and color. And the man hesitated. The assistant saw his condition, that he had no feet or no legs, and said, "Sorry, sir. We can't help you." But he says, "All right, young man, but I do want a pair of shoes, size 8, color black." So the assistant went, requested the shoes. A few minutes later, he returned and handed them to the man. The man put one stump into his shoe, and instantly a foot and leg formed. And then then the same thing happened with the other leg. He walked out of that shop not only with a new pair of shoes, but also with a new pair of legs. Wigglesworth was not surprised, but he expected the result. He often made remarks like this: "As far as God's concerned, there is no difference between forming a limb and healing a broken bone." So, you know what? You know, sometimes we just got to step out. You know, I always like that one scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You know, there's that one scene where there's no path to get to the next section. You know, and he's, you know, it says leap from the lion's head is the is the clue to get past that. And he has to, like, just jump out. You know, sometimes that's what we got to do, is just, you know, you pray to the Lord. You know, you believe what you hear. And it works like that in the prophetic as well. You know, it's like, it's not maybe as, you know, there's still a risk to it. You know, there's risk to stepping out in faith. You know, even when you prophesy, you're like, is this just me, you know, just making stuff up in my head, or is it the Lord, you know? And the Lord confirms it, you know, sometimes. But, you know, sometimes you just got to just go out and prophesy and what the Lord's given you in your heart, whether it's the word, you know, something you read in the word, something you just heard in your head, or something that someone else said that sort of just sparked something in you that you know, that the Lord has given to you. So, you know, this is something small, personal thing, but you know, this is just small. It's dumb, but it's, you know, I used to bite my fingernails a lot, you know, and this is my favorite deliverance story that Pastor Oz talks about. But for me, it's like I was praying about it a lot. You know, it's just something, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, it's not like it's the end of the world, like it's a sin or something. But, you know, it's something that I was, you know, it's like I want deliverance from this. You know, it's a habit. You know, and sometimes a habit can be one of the most hardest things to break in our lives. You know, whether it's, you know, it could be drugs or alcohol. It could be food. It can be, you know, biting your fingernails. But, you know, so I went, you know, I felt like I got delivered a couple times from it. You know, like I stopped for a while and then went back into it. You know, stopped for a while and went back into it. But this one last time I went to this doctor. You know, I was just talking to him about it. You know, it was for my back, you know, so it wasn't even related or whatever. And the guy's like, I know exactly what you need, you know, to do. You know, so he told me to get a bunch of fingernail clippers and you know, have them everywhere. You know, and then I just did what he said. You know, it's not about the fingernail clippers or exactly what it is, but it's about listening to what someone tells you to do and responding to it, be obedient to it. You know, and that's faith. You know, that's what's going to take you from just believing something and then and actually going deeper into it, have faith to it. And that's, you know, when I was delivered from that, you know. And it's something that's even greater for, you know, that's just a small, you know, small insignificant thing. But God has something greater for the rest of us. So, all right, so the women with the issue of blood. I'm going to read Mark 5, 25 through 34 as well. So a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. At once Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowds and asked, "Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you?" The disciples answered, "And yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing that she had what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembled with fear, told him the whole truth, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." So it's another, you know, she could have just said, "Oh, Jesus is here, I'm going to pray," you know, but she forced herself through the crowd. She pushed herself through something that was difficult. And you know, that's, you know, Jesus called that faith, you know. So at, you know, through all these stories, it's just like faith is not just passive. It's an active thing. All right. Another one. This is not just healing, but miracles as well. So Elisha and the widow and the jars of oil. So 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know he revered the Lord, but his creditors is coming away to take my two boys as slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Please tell me what to do." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "The servant has nothing here at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." And Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Do not ask just for a few. Then go inside and shut the doors behind you and your sons. Pour out oil into all the jars as each is filled, and put it into one side." She left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one. But he replied, "There's not a jar left," and the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell your oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." So, you know, this is another action thing. He's like, she's like, please save me. And he's like, okay, I don't know what to do, but here, do this. You know, so this just doesn't work for healing. You know, and this is just for everything, you know, for faith, you know. But in the context of miracles and healing, you know, this is even more so, I believe. You know, and God can, he can do miracles, he can do healing without, you know, we don't want to put God in a box like he can't do anything without these faith actions. But, you know, it seems like most of the time, God was working, you know, through faith. So she went out and did what, you know, the prophet was telling her to do. So, okay. I'm just giving you examples, you know, after examples, because I really want to hit this home, you know, that it's not just a few times, but it's a lot of times that this has happened. All right, so Luke 19:1-10. Luke 19:1-10, Zacchaeus is in the tree. He entered in Jericho, Jesus, and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be a guest with a man with sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So he did two things there. He climbed a tree. So, you know, his faith pushed him to climb a tree and to see the Lord. So, you know, if Jesus was walking by, you know, would we have had that much faith to, like, just climb a tree? You know, that's sort of out of pocket, you know, a little bit, you know. And then he also, you know, people were accusing him of something. So instead of, you know, arguing against those people, he just said, I'll just give. Even if I'm not guilty of this sin, I'll still give, you know. And another story here. There's a couple other stories here that I wanted to sort of highlight, and I call them in my document here anti-faith story. But you know, when I actually went over this sort of message with Pastor Oz a couple months ago, and he's like, maybe it's not anti-faith; it's something different. So so I'm going to read this story and at the well and just tell it both ways actually a little bit. So the woman at the well. John 4:5-26. John 4:5-26. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, and given him the field that Jacob has given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting behind the well. It was about the sixth hour. The woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples has gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink for me, a Samaritan woman? So Jesus is trying to he's trying to draw water out of the well. He's trying to draw faith out of this woman. You know, he's telling her to do something, and instead of doing something, she sort of argues with him. You know, it's like, do we not do that sometimes with God? You know, so God tells us to do something and we just end up arguing with him and telling him, well, what about this? What about that, God? You know, I'll continue on. So Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who was it that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water, I will give to him and will never be thirsty again. The water I give to him will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I might be thirsty and have to come draw water. And Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. So, and again, she's arguing with him again. Not arguing with him, but just saying, I don't have what you want, you know, you're asking of me. So Jesus is again, so this is where Pastor Oz was saying, Hilmi, this is different. You know, it's not just, you know, he's given her an action to do and she's failing, but it's he's given her another chance. God is full of grace. He's like, he's given us chances. You know, if we fail at one thing, if we fail at listening to God with this thing, you know, he told us a while ago, you know, God's always ready to give us another chance. You know, he's always ready to give us more faith. You know, he wants us to draw more faith out of us. So he's continually speaking to us and reaching out to us. So God's not giving up on you. So if you fail, don't worry. Keep going forward. So, and I'll finish that. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You'll worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He who's called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So the Lord, you know, he's constantly reaching out to us. You know, it's not a one-time only thing. You know, it's not like God is like calling out to us and then we fail and we don't listen. You know, and you know, so the other thing is like, you know, knowing this, if this is what you're starting to change the way you believe in faith, it's like you're constantly listening to everybody around you. You're like, is that the Lord? Is that the Lord telling me to do something? You know, and you know, like my back's hurting lately, though it isn't at the moment for some reason. So, everybody's got advice for you, you know, and it's like, okay, I know, you know, but still, you just gotta, you know, maybe just it's the Lord, you know, trying to speak through them, you know, and so, and that's what I was sort of thinking about, like the, you know, Jesus, I think I put it in here later, but it says Jesus talked about, you know, the Pharisees and stuff, they put burdens on people, you know, these heavy burdens on people, you know, they tell them to do this, 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 and this, and this, and they don't do it themselves, you know, but they lay all these heavy burdens on them, and so it doesn't, these things that, you know, God's telling us to do, they don't have to be heavy things, they're not supposed to be, you don't have to, you know, do these things for a year, and then it'll be good, you know, then you'll be healed or whatever. It's like, God doesn't necessarily work that way. And like, again, I'm not going to put God in a box, but God, you know, so we don't want to, you know, when we tell people things, if we're going to tell people things, if we're going to walk in this healing and miracles and stuff like that, don't be careful not to lay heavy burdens on people. You know, sometimes, you know, be careful not to, it doesn't have to be overly complicated, you know. So, and then there's this other anti-faith story, you know, it's the rich, more water. Yeah. The rich young ruler. The rich young ruler in Matthew. I'm going to read this again. Matthew 19:16-22. Behold, a man came up to him and said, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who does good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. So he's just giving him, you know, hey, just do the commandments. But he wouldn't give up. You know, it's just like, I don't know if that's quite right. You know, maybe there's something else that I need to do. You know, so, I mean, I think about this. It's like, What if he just would have gave up right there and just said, okay, I'll leave it at that, you know. But for some reason in his heart, he didn't feel like that was enough, you know. And then he said to him, which ones? You know, it's like, which should I just keep a couple of the commandments or just... So it says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the man said, I have kept all these, what do I still lack? So he, you know, something in his heart said just something wasn't enough, you know. And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, you know. So, you know, I think this guy was trying to feel like he was perfect, you know, something in himself, but, you know, and I don't know, I'm not a theologian, so I don't know the deep dive of that, but, you know, it's like, it's not, that's not something easy, you know. God can tell us to do something difficult sometimes, you know, that it might be something that you gotta, you know, work through, you know, but it's not, if you're seeking after him, you want to listen and be obedient. So, and that takes me into, you know, Jesus and the commander, the centurion, you know, when he healed his servant. So Luke 7, 1 through 10. So it says, Jesus, when he had said all these things to his people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And there was a centurion servant whom the master valued highly, and was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard that of Jesus and sent some elders to the Jews of him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When Jesus came to him, they pleaded earnestly with him, saying, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion friend said to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy for you to come. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and he turned to the crowd following him and said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house, found the servant well. So, I mean, I was like, so this is faith. It doesn't necessarily have an action component to it. It doesn't really necessarily have, you know. But what the servant said is that he understood authority. You know, when it comes down to it, healing miracles comes down to authority. You know, are you listening to what those in authority over you told you? You know. You know, if someone, especially someone in authority over you, someone that you've submitted yourself to, someone that you've discipled yourself to, someone, whether it's a doctor, whether it's a pastor, whether it's your parents, you know, my mom tells me the goofiest stuff sometimes, you know, and she's not, you know, she believes in God and stuff, but she believes differently, you know, and, than I do. But, you know, I got to submit to that, you know. You know, and if it's against the word of the Lord, then that's something different. But, you know, but at the same time, you know, the Lord really dealt with me when I was younger about authority. You know, that there's this book that I read called Under Authority by, I forget the name of the guy now. Under Authority, anyways. So, but he, you know, I had to repent when I read that book. You know, I repented, you know, because I wouldn't listen to my mom, you know, you know, and then she wasn't, you know, she didn't believe anything at that point, you know, but still, you know, the Lord convicted me, you know, no falling. You gonna make it? So, you know, that's, I think, a key component of it is that, you know, if you have authority over you, if someone that loves you, that's praying for you and they come with you, you know, listen to them. You know, even if it sounds hokey, even if you've already done what they've told you to do, that's another thing. You know, it's like if you've already done what they've told you to do, do it anyways. Do it again, you know, because they've told you to do it. You know, sometimes you know, I heard this one pastor talking on, you know, it was on YouTube or something like that, and, you know, he had a laryngitis or a vocal issue, and he got healed in the middle of the message, but he was asked to do, you know, he was asked to, he wasn't the leader anymore at that church, but he was asked to speak on healing. You know, so, you know, even though something might be hard or doesn't make sense, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean not to do it, you know. Sometimes the Lord just giving you something a little difficult to do, to walk through, you know, to do. And, you know, so that authority, that centurion, he believed that if Jesus said something, it was going to happen, you know. So, and we got to, like, just believe, you know, when someone's telling us something to do something, or we're, you know, looking for healing for ourselves, we need to start listening and saying, well, I've already done that, but it doesn't matter. Do it. You know, if it's the Lord speaking, do it. You know, so, and then, so that's sort of like when people are like struggling with mental addiction, mental illnesses and stuff like that, you know, that's also another place of healing is like they're, you know, and I equate it with addiction and stuff like that, you know, if you're in a meeting and then people are telling you to do something, you know, do what they're telling you to do. You know, even if it's hard, you know, if they're telling you go into rehab for a while, or they're telling you, you know, do something, you know, don't do something, you know, whatever. As long as you're listening to them, you know, that's where you're going to get your healing at, rather than, you know, doing things your own way. We're always trying to figure out how to do it our way. But, you know, God is trying to teach us to do things His way. And part of that is listening to other people. So how does that help us with the modern day like applications of healing and miracles? You know, Mark 6:7 says, "Call out to the he called the 12 out to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits." So the disciples were sent out. They were brand new. They were like 3 months, 6 months in the Lord, whatever, you know, being discipled by Jesus, but it didn't matter. You know, they were being given authority, they were being told by Jesus what to do, and they were listening to him, and they were doing it. And through that, they had authority to heal and perform miracles, you know. It wasn't about maturity, it was about being obedient. And then, like I said earlier about the prophetic, you know, it's about listening. About listening to God, about listening, hearing it. So, and then it's more, you know, I think we can sometimes, you know, if this is what we're, another way of thinking about faith, you know, we can just sort of say, hey, do this. But I think it's more about, you know, us praying to the Lord, asking the Lord, listening to what He's trying to tell us, and then giving it out to somebody rather than trying to just say, hey, you know, jump in a river seven times, you know, I don't want to do that on my own authority. I don't want to do that on my own thought process, you know. You know, I really want it to be the Lord rather than me, you know. And ultimately, if it's not me, it's not going to do anything. It's the Lord's authority that we need, not our own. So and these are like common acts of faith that we have in our body already. You know, we already do. You know, we already act in faith. So whenever we fast, you know, if we're fasting, that's an act of faith. If we're praying, you know, that's prayer is faith, you know, because we're praying, we're sitting down, we're setting aside time to speak with the Lord. When we have communion, that's faith. When we come together as a body of Christ, when we come together at church, that's faith. You know, when we're getting baptized, when we had the baptism last week, that's also faith. So we're already doing things in faith, you know. So, but the Lord is really calling us to another level of faith. So, and that's pretty much everything I had about what the Lord wanted to give me to this body, and you know. And I just want to pray over you guys, you know. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this body. Like I said at the beginning, Lord, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this word would be activated in this church, Lord, that we would activate a new level of faith, Lord, a new level of grace, Father, Lord, that that would activate your gifts of healing, Lord, the gifts of miracles, Lord, even the gifts of just breakthrough, Lord, that of giving, Lord, of everything that we need in you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it, Lord. Amen.